be able to accomplish what I want to in about a half an hour's time that they gave me, maybe an extra 10 minutes. We'll see. I don't want to. I know you're all probably on schedules, and I got to finish at a time so you can get back to where you have to go. What I'm going to present to you today is mostly a spin on one particular parak of the Chumash by Rosh Amshim Vol Hirsch, who is my hero. When I go through anything on Chumash, I end up falling back on what Hirsch said most of the time and remind myself that I should have looked there in the first place after doing all my other searches. What he unfolds there is not just from his own spin on it, but you'll see as it develops, if I get this done in a half an hour or so, contemporary thinkers, and it's got its roots in Kabbalah, concur with what he said. In addition to that, sadly, current events seems to be demonstrating that it's playing out in our very lifetime. More than that, this ancient Midrashim, probably the earliest Midrash that we have, is Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, which is at right at the time of the Churban Bayis Sheni, 2,000 years ago, which seems to have this message embedded in it as well. So, with no further ado, I'm going to jump right in. And although I did not translate the Chumash on your papers, but hopefully it's a familiar enough story that it should be no big deal. I'll be translating as we go along. So, right away, Bereishis Perek Tes Zayin is the story of how it came to be that Avram ended up marrying Hagar, and what started to develop as a result of that. So we're going to jump right in. Sarah had been married for quite some time to Avram. They had no children. They already had their episodes traveling to Eretz Yisrael, the first Lech Lecha episodes, and then they went to Mitzrayim. They left Mitzrayim. Rashi tells us that when they left Mitzrayim, and it was quite an ordeal there, Paro was so impressed with what he had seen in the home of Avram Avinu, that his daughter was convinced, or maybe on her own accord, she decided to leave the palace and join the home of Avram and Sarah, and to be a student and a maid in the home of Avram and Sarah. And she was going to learn their ways. So she left her riches in the palace, and this is, now they enter Eretz Yisrael, and they're there for 10 years, and still no children. And this is where the parak begins. The Sarai Eishes Avram Lo Yoldolo. Sarai, the wife of Avram, never gave birth for him all these years. She's already getting old. V'lo Shifcha Mitzras. I bolded that because you'll see we're going to keep coming back to that. She had an Egyptian maid, Ushma Hagar. Her name was Hagar. Atoma Sarai El Avram. Sarai says to Avram, Hineina Atzarani Hashem Yiledes. God has held me back from giving birth. Vona El Shifchasi. Come now, or come please, have relations with my maidservant. Ulai Bonani Meno. Maybe I will be built up from her. Those are the words of the Torah. Before we get on to the rest of the pasuk. So, I quote the Rashi there that I just told you about, so we won't read that inside, that this was the princess of Mitzrayim. Now, what was she planning on doing exactly? How's that going to help? She can't have any children of her own, so how is giving Hagar going to help anything? So, Hirsch understands this to be the following, and it's actually not so different from what happened later on when Rachel and Leah couldn't have children, that they came up with the same idea, probably from Sarah's idea. And that was the hope that if she would raise her children correctly, or this child that hopefully would be born at least through Hagar, and demonstrate to Hashem that she's capable of being a good Jewish mother and giving a proper education and guiding this child properly. And if Hagar, this is the big and here, and if Hagar could understand that Hagar is the student, Hagar is the maidservant, and Sarah is the boss, and Sarah is the teacher, then this child will be as if it's her own child, with a lot of pain. It's difficult to imagine having your own child and giving it away to somebody else in front of you while you're still living in that home, acting as a second-class citizen, as the maid, as the student. And her teacher is going to be the mother, demonstrating to Hashem that she's capable of being a good Jewish mother. And in that, she would merit to hopefully get God's favor and get her own child, even if her body was not capable of having children, as our Chachamim tell us, that she was born with a bodily defect. She could not have children. It was a miracle that she had any child. So Avram was not thrilled about this idea. for a number of reasons. First of all, let me prove to you that he wasn't happy about it. There's just a few subtle words here. It says in bold at the end of that same pasuk, Vayishma Avram Lekol Sarai. Avram listened to the voice of Sarai. So Hirsch points out, if you look down at the bottom of references here, there's another time when Avram listened to Sarah's voice. And that was later on when Yishmael is born and actually is developed into a bit of a problem child and is scoffing or making fun of Yitzchak. There's a bunch of different spins on what he did wrong. But she was not pleased. And if you look down where I bolded it on the bottom part there, Yud Aleph, a little before that, sorry, right before the Pasuk Yud, Tomal Avram, she says to Avram, Garei Sha'am Hazos Vestunat, chase out this maidservant and her child, and her son. Kilo Yirash Ben Am Hazos, this son of a maidservant will not inherit. Im Bini, Im Yitzchak, with my son, with Yitzchak, this is already years later when she had her son. Vayera Hadavar Ma'od, Ve'eni Avram, Alo Dos Beno. This was really bad in Avram's eyes, he really did not want to do this. God intercedes, Vayomer Elokim Avram. God says to Avram, Al Yirab Enecha Al Anar Ve'Al Masecha. Don't let it be bad in your eyes about this child, about the and about the maidservant. Kol Asher Tomar Elecha Sarah Shema B'Kolo. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her voice. Rashi says she's a greater prophetess than you. She had deeper insight into what's right over here. Listen to her. Through Yitzchak you'll have children. So from we see from this later part of the Torah that when that phrase appears in their relationship, it means Avram is resisting and he has to listen because his wife knows better. So go back up to the top now. So when it says Vayishma Avram l'kol Sarai, that Avram listened to the voice of Sarai, he wasn't happy with this idea. He wasn't happy with the suggestion that he should marry Hagar, and somehow Sarai is going to be the surrogate mother, and Hagar is going to have to totally nullify herself in front of her teacher, in front of her eyes, watch her own child be taken away from her, watch someone else raise her own child. For this to work, Hagar would have to completely be selfless and give it all up. Now, she was quite an incredible person. Think about it. She was a princess in the palace. And she gave all that up to be a maid. That's already impressive. That's been 10 years living with Avram and Sarai till this point. And she's obviously been dedicating her life to studying their ways. And that's a pretty impressive thing. But in order for this to work, Avram has to turn into a different kind of person. And he wasn't prepared for that. Avram is known as the man of chesed. They had a home which was a traveling hotel with doors open on all four sides. They catered to the whole world. For this to work, Avram was going to have to take another human being and treat her in a way which he could not make sense of. How could he take someone else's child, take it away from him, give it to his wife, and have her watch this? He couldn't treat her as a maid. And that the only way this could work is if Hagar considers herself, even after the birth, as secondary, and agree with this happily. And how could he treat another? How could he not marry her and treat her as a full-fledged wife? So he was resisting. Apparently, you can read between the lines, this must have gone on, this debate must have gone on for some time. That's what Hirsch figures from here. And eventually he caved in to his wife's pleas, and he agrees. Okay. So let's go to Pasuk Gimel now. Vatikach Sarai Yeshus Avram Esogar Amitza Shivchasa. So, Sarai, the wife of Avram, notice the Torah is pointing out, who's the wife, who's the maid here? Who's primary, who's secondary? So she takes, the wife of Avram takes, Esogar Hamitzris, the Egyptian, Hagar, Shivchasa, her maidservant, Miketz Esoshanim, after these 10 years, there's a seat there, there's some seats here, after 10 years, L'shevas Avram Eretz Kanaif, Avram had been living in Israel back in Canaan for 10 years already, and they still had no children, but Titain Osoli Avram Isha, Lo Isha. She gave her, to Avram, her husband, to be for him as a wife. By Avol Hagar Atar. He has relations with Hagar immediately. Rashi says, the first time they had relations, right away she becomes pregnant. Batera Ki Arasa, she sees that she's pregnant. Batekal Gedirta Beinah. And all of a sudden, her mistress, her boss, Sarah, she can't respect her anymore. Batekal Gedirta Beinah, her mistress is unimportant in her eyes all of a sudden. She can't relate to her. She can't consider her boss anymore. Why is that? So Rashi tells us on the spot, and you don't have to think too hard to figure this. She understands. she figures that obviously God has recognized all that I've done all these years, that I've put it out for being close to God. I left the palace and I tried to study holier ways than what I saw back in Mitzrayim, and I'm appreciated for my Mesiras Nefesh, for my giving up a life that could have been easier and prestigious and wealthy and comfortable. And here I was. I was washing dishes in the tent of Avraham and Sarah. God obviously appreciates who I am. Look, I thought my teacher was my teacher. I'm obviously better than her, because she's been married to this tzaddik all these years and nothing ever happened. She never had a child. And I get it. Obviously, irate. And my teacher's not my teacher anymore. I'm the teacher. I can't give up my child and have her take over this whole list of things she was trying to do. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to do this willingly. Now, she hasn't given birth yet. She's just pregnant. And all of a sudden, the plan has failed. It had to fail. Avram didn't want to do it in the first place. And Avram was not going to treat a wife as a secondary citizen. And it was only from desperation and really being very distraught that Sarah even considered such a thing. But it couldn't have worked. And all of a sudden, disaster is going to ensue now. What's he supposed to do now? What's Sarah supposed to do now? They have this student is not a student. The plan has failed. And now what's going to happen with this child? Well, the child is not going to get born. She's going to have a miscarriage. Well, let's see what happens. But Tomar Sarai al Avram. Sarai says to Avram, Chamosi olecha. My being robbed, it's all your fault. You messed me over. We have a fight between Avram and Sarai going on here. Anochi nosati shivchasi b'chekacha. I gave over my maid, my handmaiden, in your lap. I gave her in that role. That's how she was supposed to be. But you treated her too royally. And you gave her too much respect. She sees that she became pregnant, and now I become unimportant in her eyes. Yishpot Hashem b'eimi v'necha. May God judge between me and you. You know, when look at this. It was her idea, and here she's telling Avram, you know, it's all your fault. You know, when a wife starts saying that God help you, you know you're in trouble. But here Sarai is blaming Avram for her idea that he agreed to. What's he supposed to do? And again, remember, the beginning of the story was Avram caved into something that he was resisting all along. But now that he agrees, he's in trouble too. Now what? Us husbands know what this feels like, right? You know what I'm talking about, guys? What should I tell you? What are you supposed to do? Like, Omar Avram el Sarai. So Avram says to Sarai, Hinei shifchaseich biyodech. Here's your maidservant back to your hands. Take her back. You think I messed over? You think I messed up that I wasn't supposed to treat her so royally? Okay. I recognize that I maybe treated her too much like my wife. Well, I couldn't help myself. She is my wife. And I can't mistreat another person. I'm Avraham Avinu. I'm the man of Chesed. If you feel that you need to recalibrate this relationship, well, you do it, because I can't. Asila hatov beinoich. Do to her what's good in your eyes. Do it what you think is right. Vataneha Sarai. The Sarai made her suffer. And she fled. She fled. She ran away. Hagar ran out of the house. So what exactly did Sarai do wrong? What did she do? Rashi says she overworked her. She told her to start cleaning the dishes harder, I don't know, mop the floor more. The point was, she was trying to have her understand the relationship correctly. And she was telling her, remember the original plan was, she can only raise this child properly if the servant recognizes she's the servant and the teacher's the teacher. And then she can give her over to be her child. But if the servant doesn't recognize that, it's never going to happen. So she was trying to remind her, you're the maid. I'm the lady of the house, and you're not. But once Hagar had tasted that freedom and that nobility of being the wife of Avram, there was no looking back. And she could not retain that relationship anymore with Sarai. She could not do that any longer. All she could do was run away. She couldn't handle being put down again, because she had tasted being, perhaps in her mind, the head of the Jewish people, or the head of whatever people Avram was supposed to have. Well, have a look here for a minute. Turn to the next page for a moment of the references. I'm going to show you a Ramban. Where did I put the Ramban? Oh, it's at the bottom. Sorry, it's the bottom of the page. And then it goes on to the next page. Bottom of the first page. It's translated in English here, so we can all read this. It's a very painful Ramban to read on this pasuk. Would you like a worksheet? Here you go. Sorry. Sure, absolutely. Okay, so the bottom of the page, Ramban says right there, a great sin our mother Sarah committed with this abusing of Hagar. Likewise, Avram sinned by allowing her to act this way. And God listened to Hagar's outcry and gave her a son who was a para adam, a wild man, who would eventually afflict and abuse the offspring of Avram, the Jews, with all means of abuse. This is a Ramban. You can open up any Mikros Gedolos, famous Ramban. If you didn't know it, I'm happy to have just showed this to you. Whatever current events, political things you'll read about, you can never lose sight of this Ramban. The root of the whole problem started with the pain of Sarah in a desperate situation, a conflict between husband and wife, a resolution that could never work, and then solving the resolution after the problem arose, which also couldn't work. It's very painful to think about the pain of a woman in her 70s that couldn't have a child, and hopes that maybe this promise can come through her. But what they did as a result was not excused. The Torah doesn't excuse them for this. And the Ramban says they're blamed for the sad, perverse pain that we have to suffer as a result of this, as will soon be spelled out. But just keep that in mind. It wasn't a good story, it wasn't a good beginning, and it still doesn't have an end. So let's go back to the psukim now. So, she runs away, and somewhere in the interim, she has a miscarriage. That you'll see, in retrospect, Rashi proves that from the upcoming psukim. Oyom Avram al Sarai. So Avram says to Sarai, there's four different malachim that are going to have a conversation with Hagar as she's arrived. So a malach of Hashem says to her, "Al ein hamayim," by a certain wellspring. And apparently, in Muslim tradition, they actually have a site where they say where this occurred, somewhere in the desert. Al ha'ayin b'derech shur, by a certain wellspring on the way to Shur. And Rashi says the way to Shur is heading south. She was running back to Mitzrayim, and she had enough of what was going on in that house. If you mistreat me this way, you don't respect who I am, I'm going back to my father's house, back to Mitzrayim, back to my old idolatrous ways. She tried, but once you don't give her what she feels she's entitled to, she's ready to throw it all away. And she's heading back to Mitzrayim, go back to daddy's house, Paro. Not the same power in the Pesach story, but some earlier power. So now the Malach starts a conversation with her. Vayomer Hagar Shifchas Sarai. I bolded this on purpose. Hirsch points out, look at how he calls her. He gives her this name. You are the maidservant of Sarai. I know you can't handle that relationship, but don't think that you've surpassed your teacher. You're still her student, and you have what to gain by going back there. And this is how he labels her. The Malach is telling this to her. And by the way, the fact that she's seeing Malacha means, Rashi points out, growing up in Avram's house those 10 years, she saw plenty of prophecy and all sorts of things. So it wasn't an unusual thing. She didn't die of shock by having a conversation with the Malach. She was on a very high level, even with her thoughts of returning to her idolatrous ways. But he's telling her, you are still the maidservant of Sarai. You have what to learn from Sarai. You are the maidservant of Sarai. Amy Zevas, Vana Selechi, where are you going and where have you come from? And look how she answers the question. She doesn't even answer both questions. She was asked two questions. Right? Where are you going? Where have you left? Right? Where are you coming from? Where are you going? And she says, Bakatomer, Mipnei Sarai Gevirti Anochi Barachas. I'm running away from Sarai, my mistress. It doesn't matter where I'm running. Two. I can't stand that relationship of Sarai, my mistress, any longer. I'm getting out of that. Because I've already tasted what it means to be the wife of Avram and a noble woman, and I can't tolerate being a second fiddle any longer. I got to get out of there. That's where I'm running, and that's why I'm out of there. Another Malach arrives. Rashi points out that every time the pasuk starts with the Vayom al Malach Hashem, if it would have been the same Malach, he wouldn't have needed the words Malach Hashem. We know who's talking to her. So every time there's a new expression, Malach Hashem, it's a new Malach. So I don't know why, but a new Malach comes now and talks to her. And the Malach, Vayom al Malach Hashem, pasuk tes, Shuvi el Gevirteich. Go back to your mistress. Again, I bolted that for the same point. Again, she didn't budge. Apparently, the last thing that she heard didn't mean it. She didn't go. So a new Malach arrives to tell her, go. But what's he telling her? Go back to your mistress. You still have what to learn from that relationship. And don't think that you're the the boss. And continued to suffer under her hands. This is a malach telling her that despite your emotional pain that you're going to feel by feeling secondary to her, it's worth it for you to grow in your spirituality, in your relationship with Sarai. So swallow it, suck it up, go back there. It's worth it for you. She still doesn't go. She got two malachim telling her who she is, and she's not listening because she's Hagar, the important Hagar now. She can't do it. Another malach comes. Pasuk Yud. Vayomer lo malach Hashem, Harbo arbe ezareich. I will, apparently speaking in the name of Hashem, I will greatly increase your children. Below you sofer mirov, that it won't be counted. There'll be so many of them. Promise she's going to be the mother of a great nation. She still doesn't go back. So what's it going to take to get her to go? The last thing is what gets her to go. Vayomer lo malach Hashem. So malach Hashem says to her, behold, you will become pregnant and you'll give birth to a child. This is where Rashi proves she must have had a miscarriage in the interim. Because before she was pregnant, what do you will become pregnant? Somewhere in the interim, she must have miscarried from all her distress or the running away or whatever. So now she's being promised, you'll have another child. You'll be pregnant again. Go back there. It's worth it. The karas shemo Yishmael. You should call that child Yishmael. So she's being told what to name her child before she even becomes pregnant with that child. Ki shama Hashem elonyech, because Hashem has heard your suffering. For who ye, I'll get back to that, and I bolded in a minute. There's a reason why I bolded that. We'll see that soon. For who ye per Adam, he's going to be a wild man. Yodah b'kol, the ad kol bo. His hand will be in all, and everyone's hands will be at him. Uncle says over here, I really should have quoted it, but check it out when you get home. Uncle says that the world is going to need him and he's going to need the world. And I heard back in 1978 from one of my rebbeim that nobody knew what Unklus was talking about until the first oil embargo. And then we began to realize the interdependence between the descendants of Yishmael and the world. They need the world to be doing business with them. They can't have an oil market if nobody needs oil. If tomorrow they invent everything running on batteries or something else, they're out of business. They need us to need their oil. But we all need their oil. Yodah b'kol, v'yad kol bo. He'll be a wild man. No one's going to control him anymore. They'll do what they want. Pnei chol achov yishkon. On the face of all their descendants, his brothers, he will dwell. He's going to be, wherever he is, every neighbor, there's going to be another corner of Islam popping up. When they first burst out in the year 650, they attacked the whole corner of the world. They went all the way down the Horn, down to conquer Israel, down to Africa, up to Spain. And ever since then, there's been a concept of conquering everything around you, taking it all over. Anyway, she goes on to name the place after the prophecy she had. Avram names the child just like she said. Interestingly, it doesn't sound like Avram named the child because she said so. It sounds like he himself named the child then, which I don't have anything to say on the subject, just interesting. So what is this name? There's a grammatic problem with this name. And before I go into that, why is this the thing that convinces her to go? Apparently she went back and she has a child, and when the child is born, his name is Yishmael. So she agreed to this. She was told there's going to be a Vilna Chaya. I mean, she was promised beforehand, go back. The Malach, I promise you, this is good for you. Good for your education. Good for your relationship. It's good for everything you stand for. That's not enough to convince her to go. I promise you'll have a great nation. She's still not budging. You'll have a son. He'll be a Vilna Chaya. Then she goes. How? Why is that a reason to go? But apparently that's what happened. You just look at the psukim, and that's what convinced her to go. So what's that? Why? How did that happen? So Hirsch explains as follows. It fits right in with what happened before. To go and suffer and just suffer because it's good for you, she couldn't handle that. What she had already tasted in the home after 10 years of being a maidservant and then becoming Avram's wife and then thinking she's going to be the founder of this nation with Avram, the only nation that Avram is supposed to be running, and then tormented to suffer, she couldn't do that any longer. But if the suffering is going to finally have a payout at the end, if she's promised that this, you need to burst out, you need to get out of here. Don't worry, it's worth sitting in the Gaza Strip for 50 years till one day you'll get out and you'll take over this place. That's worth it for her. That's already, she can taste the end because she's promised freedom. Not just you'll be a nation coming from you. You'll be in control. Yodah b'kol v'yad kol bo. You'll be the kingpin, you'll be the financial kingpin of the world. And you'll be, what happened to him? When he grew up, he ended up being a Roiva Kashos. He says later on, when he was in the house and then he left the house, he ended up being a highway robber. He was in control. Nobody could go right and left, turn at the corner until they got his permission. This was part of the sad and perverse outcome of a relationship that should have never happened in the first place. Because of the pain and sorrow, this happened, and because of Avram allowing this to then go to the next level of causing them the suffering in a strange way, they need to get out. They need to burst out and feel that God understands who they are. And who are they? What God understands what? So this is where the debate gets interesting. Understands what was sincere on her part. A sincere Mesiras Nefesh. She truly believed that after 10 years of being a maidservant who had once been a princess, God appreciates who she is. And she's got to have a time in history where the world understands who she is and what her core is. And this was going to have to see the light of day. And it does. In other words, despite the fact that their religion turns out to be a sad, perverse spin on monotheism, but it's recognized in some strange historical way as Hagar's true, sincere Mesiras Nefesh, giving her life up for a cause that was godly and holy, and walking away from the materialistic world of Mitzrayim, which she grew up in, that God recognizes there's something to that. And more than that, the Zohar tells us, which I quoted in the footnotes, which I'm not going to read through, but you can take it home and look at it. The Zohar says that we know that when Yitzhak was born, Yitzhak had a bris milah when he was 8 days old. At the same time, Yishmael, who was at that point already a big boy, was also going to have a bris milah. He was a little older. One of the things that our Midrashim tell us is that one of the causes for having the older Yishmael kicked out of the house later was a conversation that took place between the two half-brothers. Yishmael tells Yitzchak in one of these Midrashim, I was 13 years old when I had my bris milah. You were a baby, you were 8 days old. What did you know? You didn't do that consciously. I was a bar das. When you're bar mitzvah, you have intelligence, you have wisdom, you have independent thinking. I chose to agree to do God's will. And what does bris milah represent? Bris milah is one of the spins on bris milah is it's an organ of the body that we cut into. That's an organ which represents the human reproduction, where my identity is represented in where I'm going to go, where the next door is going to be, and preparedness to cut into that, because you oneself pain for God's will in carrying out the next generation's mission, is a statement of Mesiras Nefesh. So here Yishmael tells Yitzchak, little baby, now they're little brothers, he says, you were nobody, you didn't decide to do that. I knew what I was getting into, and God recognized it, just like my mother and your mother had this debate about who really is the real teacher, who truly appreciates Mesiras Nefesh. The boys had the same fight. I have bris milah. When I was 13, I knew what I was doing. It just happened to you. You know that in the Quran, they have a couple of biblical stories very similar to ours, but some of them are twisted in a very strange way. They also have an Akedah. There's Machlokas, though, who was at the Akedah? That's right. There's a Machlokas among you can look, I have sources there too if you want to check it out. There's many more sources, but I found one online. But some of their scholars say, and they certainly the current ones all back this up, that it was Akedas Yishmael, not Akedas Yitzchak. And why so? What does the Akedah represent? The Akedah represents Mesiras Nefesh. Yitzchak was ready to die for God's will. And Avram was ready to have his own son be killed if that's what God wants. That's the absolute Mesiras Nefesh. It's the paradigm. We talk about it in the Yom and the Rhyme because that if our others are ready to give it up, Hashem, please, are Rachmanas on us. We have the same germ within us. We can do it too. They can't let us have that. When they had a re-spin on that story, it had to be Akedas Yishmael, according to their version. Because that's the old machlokas they're having with us, ever since when? So let's get back to the name of Yishmael for a minute. There's a grammatical problem with this name. The Karash Shema Yishmael, back to Pasuk Yud Aleph that I bolded there. You should call his name Yishmael, Ki Shama Hashem El Anyech. Anyone know a little bit of grammar? What does Yishmael mean? Translate the word Yishmael. You're an Israeli. What does Yishmael mean?
God listened to
her. Yishma.
Oh, yeah. Hear God.
Yishma, lo shama, yishma. Ata mivin ivrit, nachon?
Hear God.
Ba'atid, lo ba'avar. Right? In the future. God will hear. Yishma, ker. Now hang on a second. Remember the story? She's just been running away, and she's been suffering in the past. You should name him Yishmael because God heard. Ki shama Hashem elon yech. God has heard. Past tense, your suffering. So why is his name Yishmael? God will hear. What's with the future tense? His name should have been Shmael. Maybe it doesn't sound as cool, but what kind of name is that? It doesn't fit. You follow the problem? What's God will hear when it's God has heard your suffering of the past? Pirkei the Rebbe Eliezer says the following. Well, I heard this when I was learning Kol time Kol Mashal Chachma, and at the time it was in the middle of when Saddam Hussein was throwing missiles at us in Israel. We were going to our sealed rooms, and one of those days, that was leading up to the whole Great Purim, it all ended in 91, but leading up to that, my Rosh Kollel showed me the following Pirkei the Rebbe Eliezer, which became more popular over the years. So it's there. It's a resource number 7. Have a look there. I know it in Hebrew because I saw it so many times over the years. And you should know there's 2 different versions of it in Hebrew. Why was he called Yishmael? And my Rebbe explained to me that the question is, the Torah says why, but the question is, why was it stated in the future tense? Our question that we spoke about. Why was he named Yishmael? Because in the future, Hashem will hear the cries of our nation from that which the sons of Yishmael will do to them. In other words, what the Arabs will do to the Jews in the future, that's the name he's being given way back when. Therefore, he was called Yishmael, as it says, Hashem will hear and answer them, meaning us. The name Yishmael, it's crazy stuff embedded in this name. God understands the pain that she went through. God understands that deep down in the core of the mother of the Arabs, the mother of Islam, was a true belief in Hashem and preparedness to give up your life and your luxury to learn more. But the job wasn't done. They never finished their learning. When she was half-baked, she ends up running away. They come back later. They do tshuva. But they never completed who they had to become. So they have a lot of things that we have, but they didn't quite get to the end. But that's never ignored by God. The uniqueness of who they stand for and what they are is part of history. It has to be. As sad as it was that it happened this way, it happened. They will be recognized by God as who they are. And the Bris Milah, the Zohar says, I never finished that point. The Bris Milah is considered Mesiras Nefesh. The Zohar says, because they still do Bris Milah, they have Zechus in Eretz Yisrael. Until the end of time. Until that Zechus runs out. And that's why they still to this day have a hold on Eretz Yisrael. Because Eretz Yisrael's nitnis be Yisurim. Eretz Yisrael is acquired through hardship. And Bris Milah is one of the paradigm examples of hardship. And Mesiras Nefesh. Yes.
So what does the Zohar do with the rest of the Pasuk?
It means it's going to happen in the future that it's going to have a turnaround. The Zohar says it doesn't contradict Pirkei the Rebbe Eliezer. There's going to be a time when that Zechus runs out. And when that happens, there's still not going to be nothing. There will be a strange cause of God being heard, not against them, but strangely to them, through them, against what they were planning on doing. They want to harm us and kick us out of there. They say, you got the story wrong. We're the real people who are Moshe Nefesh. We're the ones who really put out for God. In the end, through history playing out, what God's going to do is allow them to be a part of history, but it's not going to be the way they planned on it. It's going to be through what they cause us that they also will have a merit bringing history to its end. Not quite with them as the winners at the end. They will be the conduit, they will be the catalyst by which our tefillahs will be heard. And in that, they also get a merit in a strange, perverse way. They're planning on it, coming out some other way. Turns out to be that they're right, but sadly, they're wrong. Sadly for our tzar, the Ramban blames Avram and Sarah for this. It didn't have to happen this way. Had there been another plan, Sarah would have had children some other way. It didn't have to be this way. That through the schluss of trying to bring up Yishmael, which never worked out anyway. So, to sum it all up, it's a very painful story, which, politics aside, this has nothing to do with the Balfour Declaration or who has rights on the armistice line and all that stuff. You can talk to your politicians about that. I didn't promise you anything like that in this year. The goal was biblical origins. And with all the correct moves, and we should have a strong army, and we should have good diplomacy, and whatever we have to do. But to understand the root of this is to really, in a sense, feel bad for them. Sadly, they lose out. They become people who almost get it, and they are that monotheistic religion spreading a certain sense of monotheism in the world. Sadly, for our own selves, we suffer greatly at their hands. There have been times when we worked together in history. During the golden era of Spain, when Jews were allowed to flourish and get along well with them, we had a great relationship with them. But it doesn't always work out that way. Ultimately, in the end, what Rav Moshe Shapiro said, and with this I'll wrap it up. He said this back in 1993, I believe, when they started the suicide bombers. Think about this. When in history, Rav Moshe Shapiro said this in a shir, Rav Moshe Shapiro is considered one of the deepest thinkers of Kabbalah and Jewish thought alive today. He learned by the Briskerov, he learned by Rav Huttner, he learned by Rav Dessler. Rav Moshe Shapiro says, he said then in a big lecture that a friend of mine, Jonathan Rosenblum, wrote an essay about, when the suicide bombing started in Israel, Rav Moshe said, when before in our history have we had our enemy not just wage war against us, but the method by which they would harm us was to kill themselves? What kind of strange way is that for an enemy to attack us? And he said, it's the same old machlokas all over again. It's the sons of Yishmael being prepared to kill themselves, to be Moser Nefesh for what they, in their strange version, understand to be the right thing, their version of belief in God. And it's at us. So what's God telling us when that happens to us? Rav Moshe said to this whole community, he said, God's telling us, they're accusing you of not having proper Mesiris Nefesh, of not being prepared to really put it out for the sake of God, to, if necessary, to suffer hardship and to do what God asks of you. To get up early in the morning and go out in the cold in the winter when it's snowing to make a minyan. So whatever it takes to do hard stuff. And that's a joke compared to what killing yourself on a bomb. Are you prepared to do hard things for the sake of Hashem? If God's allowing them to harm themselves in the process of harming us, He's telling us through them, I'm accusing you, as they are, that you're not putting out enough. And we need to own up to that and say, okay, Hashem, we get the message. It doesn't mean that our response is become suicide bombers. It means our own straining ourselves and struggling to do avodas Hashem, we have to stretch ourselves a little harder. God's allowing them to do that to us. And in the end, that Yishmael, God hearing us from our tefillos, that's going to be when we finally get it. It's through them accusing us and harming us. Who knows what it's going to take to get the entire nation davening to Hashem in this great moment of tefillah at the end of days. This is what the whole story is going to get to at the end. Because there in Pirkei Avos, in Perek Lamed Beis, and Perek Lamed, it talks about this being the conduit to Bias Mashiach. He talks about very few people in the history of the world ever were given a name before they were born. One of them is Mashiach, and he puts them all together in that pair. So it's all part. The Yishmael isn't just God will listen to a voice and then they'll go away and it'll be relaxed. This is the beginning of Bias Mashiach, he says. And there's a Golos called Golos Yishmael, which is going to be the hardest Golos, besides the four exiles. And this one is going to be the catalyst to Mashiach coming. So lying in the story is our whole fate, our whole history. Okay, that's what I had to say.